I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture this morning will be coming from the fourth chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
Thank you, Tim. Appreciate the reading. This is an interesting passage, and a lot of people read this, and I feel that oftentimes they read either too much in it, or perhaps not even enough. But it's hard to get it right. I mean, after all, it's no accident that Jesus winds up in the wilderness after his baptism. Think about this. He's not lost. He's not being punished for something he has done, which is an assumption people today make when they go through wilderness times. You know what I mean? Something happens in your family, and you say, "Oh my, I'm having such a terrible day. God must be mad at me and is punishing me." You ever heard that one? Or how about, "He must have upset God, and God is going to get him for it." Such is not the case. Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. To be tempted or tested, the Greek used in the text means both, by the devil. Now, I have to ask you at this point, does that sound familiar? Does the name Job strike a bell? You know, when God said, "Go and test my servant Job." So Jesus is tested. You know, back in the day, doctors tested the sanity of a mental patient with the following test. The patient was placed in a room with a sink. The faucet was turned on and a stopper was put in the drain until the sink overflowed. The patient was then handed a mop and the door was closed. If the patient had enough sense to shut off the water, pull the plug, and then mop up the water, he was considered capable of going home. But on the other hand, if the patient mopped like crazy and never bothered to shut off the water or pull the plug, he was considered still insane and needed to be detained a little longer in the mental institution. Now, don't be running and stopping up sinks, okay? We're not going to do that. In the same vein, Jesus' scriptural debate with the devil functions as an assessment, or perhaps a proof, of his readiness as God's beloved son for the mission entrusted to him. He has the credentials and the authority for the mission, as demonstrated in Matthew's gospel by the genealogy and birth narrative. Now, through this wilderness test, Jesus stands squarely in the long history of the people of God, even as his encounter with the devil points ahead to a future as yet unfolding before him. See if you find this interesting. As attested throughout the scriptures, the wilderness represents a place of preparation, a place of waiting for God's next move, a place of learning to trust in God's mercy. For 40 days and nights, Jesus remains in the wilderness without food, getting ready for what comes. 40. That's a magic number in the Bible. How many incidents in the Bible can you think of that contain 40? 40. The days and nights that Noah and his family endured the deluge on board the ark, after which God made a covenant never again to destroy the earth with a flood. 40. The days and nights Moses fasted on Mount Sinai as he inscribed the words of God's covenant for the Israelites. 40. The days and nights Elijah fasted in the desert before receiving a new commission from God. 40. The years the Israelites wandered in the wilderness in preparation for their arrival in the promised land. 40. The days of the season of Lent, as Christians participate in Jesus' ministry and follow his way toward the cross. 40 is pretty important. We must ask ourselves, how might we make ourselves ready for the way of the Lord in the places we are called to be? To what mission is God calling our church? What is needed for our congregation corporately and individually to be prepared? Joshua died at 110 years old in 1380 BC. He assumed leadership around 1406 BC. Therefore, he was around 85 years old when he took command from Moses. Moses was around 75 or 80 when God sent him to Egypt. Before Moses ever took the reins, he had been a servant, a soldier, and a spy. Positions are given to the faithful. Unfortunately, some feel you can't make a man by giving him a position. This is contrary to God's principles. God did not say, "Look out among you seven men that we may make a good report." He said, "Look out among the people." God never narrowed it down. It is dangerous. It is a dangerous thing to give positions to try to create faithfulness. It's like walking out to someone who's never attended the church and say, "We're going to make you an elder in the church. Then you'll attend." What do you think? Will he? No. I heard that from the choir. So I guess I am preaching to the choir. I don't know. Okay. But that's the way it, oftentimes people think, if we give you a position, a very responsible position, then you'll become responsible. Does that work with your children, your grandchildren? You won't, but here's what, and Seth is one of my best examples of this. I'm glad he's not here to hear this, but it's true. I ask him, he plays the baritone and the trumpet. He wants to be first chair. His best friend gets first chair every time, and Seth gets second. And I say, "Seth, you want to be first chair?" He says, "Daddy, I try and I can't beat him." I said, "Honey, you never practice ever. Ever. If you don't practice your faith, how are you going to be faithful? You got to practice." People tell you they want to be, "I want to be an elder in the church. I want to be in the choir." "Well, do you ever practice?" "No, I never practice." How bad do you really want it? So here we are. Spiritual victories are for those who have exercised spiritual discipline. And so Jesus goes into the desert because this is where he gets his spiritual discipline. This is where God says, "Go test him. I want to make sure he's ready for this mission." Now, taking advantage of Jesus' hunger, the devil tries to entice his opponent to grasp after domestic security for its own sake. Amass more than his share of food. Turn stones into multiple loaves of bread. Demonstrate his close association with the powerful. Prove that God's angels will keep him from injury. And secure the glory of political leadership. Rule the kingdoms of the world. The temptation is not that food, power, and leadership are inherently wrong. That is not it. But rather that they can be used for the wrong ends. or at the wrong time. What happens in the wilderness does not stay in the wilderness. Rather, it plays again in the life and ministry of God's beloved Son. You remember all the temptations? The answers are different on different occasions, but the choices are very much the same. Jesus refuses in the desert to turn stones into bread to assuage his own hunger. But before long, he will feed thousands in the wilderness with just a few loaves and some fish. And he will teach his disciples to pray to God for their daily bread. He refuses to take advantage of his relationship to God by hurling himself down from the heights of the temple. But at the end of his earthly ministry, he endures the taunts of others while trusting God's power to the end upon the heights of a Roman cross. He turns down the devil's offer of political leadership over the kingdoms of the world and instead offers the kingdom of heaven to all those who follow him in the way of righteousness. The wilderness tests of the temptation account are not a one-time ordeal to get through, but they are tests of preparation for the choices Jesus makes in his earthly ministry. It is a test of integrity. After all, we might be like the salesman who was waiting to see the purchasing agent so he could submit his company's bid. While he was waiting, he couldn't help but notice that his competitor's bid was sitting on the purchasing agent's desk. Unfortunately, the actual figure for the competitor's bid was covered by a Coke can. He got to thinking, how could it hurt if I just took a quick look? No one would ever need to know. So he reached over and lifted the Coke can, but his heart sank as he watched thousands of BBs pour out from the bottomless can and scatter across the desk. It was a test. It was an integrity test set up by the purchasing agent, and he failed it. Needless to say, he didn't get that company's business. Matthew says integrity should guide our choices. Indeed, readers of Matthew's gospel have an opportunity to see how the wilderness experience is replayed in Jesus' encounters with persons who are sick, hungry, or in need, with persons who use their connections to power, including perhaps the lawyers, Pharisees, and Sadducees, who test his integrity in various ways to ascertain his loyalty, with persons who too easily worry about the world's assessment of greatness rather than God's, including some of his own disciples. The promise of the gospel is that the one who is with you always, even to the end of the age, has already gone ahead of his followers, even to the most forsaken places of the wilderness. He meets them in the most difficult test of their own lives. No place is so desolate, so distant, or so challenging that Jesus has not already been there. No test or temptation is so great that Jesus has not already overcome it. On top of that, Jesus' encounter with the devil represents in many ways his encounter with the cultural pressures of his day. Question, how does one respond to very real physical and spiritual needs? What does it look like to trust God in this context? What are appropriate uses of authority and power that serve the world by serving God? For the followers of Jesus then and now, these are important questions about how to live out their faithfulness, our faithfulness, and the realities of daily life, empowered by the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. Every day, we are made offers to do what is easy. And every day, Jesus makes us a counteroffer. How is your integrity holding up? Do you want the easy way or God's way? It's not easy to serve. It's not easy to do what Jesus teaches. Many of us pick and choose. That's common. Yes, I like how he did this, but no, I'll never do that because that's too hard. Or I have too much anger. I'm an unhappy person, therefore I'm going to make everyone else unhappy. I'm a complainer, so I'm going to complain. And Jesus says, don't do that. That's the way many of us operate. Let me pick the ones I like. Oh, I like the part where he gave some money to the poor or where he healed someone. I like that. But if I have to do something beyond that, something harder, like love my enemies, or like be slapped and turn the other cheek, I don't want to do that one. Jesus doesn't teach these things so we can pick and choose. He teaches these things because he's saying, this is spiritual discipline. This is how you get to be like me. Do we want to be like Jesus? The easy way or God's way? It's our choice. Let us pray. Lord, as we stand before you, we know that oftentimes we do take the easy way. Oftentimes it's hard to get up out of bed and do the things that you would ask us to do, and we just want to stay there and pray that somebody else does it. Maybe we don't give what we should give to the church or give what we should give to the poor or give of ourselves in other ways because it just seems too hard. But Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to do the right thing. Help us to do that which is your way, not the easy way. Fill us with your Spirit in our going out, that we may do your work, and may we come back safely next week. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.